It's good to have one of our old boys back with us tonight, one of the pioneers of the college. And I'm going to ask Len to open in prayer, and then we're going to hand over to you, Mike. And God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings to us. We're so in awe of your majesty, your grace, and your goodness, none of which we deserve. So Father God, we give you this evening, an evening of teaching and fellowship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness. We thank you for the privilege that we have of mining the depths of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you will open our hearts and open our ears. Anoint those who are teaching tonight. We pray your blessing upon Mike and your blessing upon our brother Ryan. We thank you, Lord, that they are men of study, men that will give themselves, devote themselves to studying your word and are apt to teach. Father God, give us ready ears, Lord. Give us hearts that are pliable. Help us to be willing to put into action the things that we learn. So, Father God, we give you this evening for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. So, take over, right?
It's to you, Mike, handing over to you.
Good evening, everybody.
Yeah. All right.
We're going to be just having a short devotion before we hand over to Ryan. I would like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Sorry, Mike, do you read that from the ESV version?
Yes.
Okay, just going to grab that one because I find it easier when I can read it off of the same book as that person saying it.
Okay, sure, no, I understand, yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 3?
Yeah. Well, we're going to go from verse 14.
2
Thessalonians, then we have Timothy. Yeah.
Mm. Okay. Did you say 1 Timothy or 2?
Yeah, second. Yeah. Okay, let's read. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 14. But as for you, the Apostle Paul now speaking to Timothy, this is a true apostle, not one of the so-called modern-day false apostles. This is a proper apostle. Okay. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Know from whom you learned it. In other words, Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul and from God, from Christ. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, I charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. We'll stop there. Now, in the Bible College, obviously the purpose of Bible College is to equip ourselves, to train ourselves, to be ready to meet the challenges of the world. And I'd just like to spend a short time on what we're talking about here. Now, you know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And if you really go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you read there how demons are bringing doctrines into the world and false doctrines into the church even. And how, if you go to the epistle of John, or of 1 John, where John says, you know, the spirit of Antichrist, the small Antichrists have gone out into the world. They went out from us, which means that they were already in the church, but then they left the church. Which more than likely means that they weren't really saved in the first place. They were against Christ. So we've got a lot to contend with in the world today. We are surrounded by false teaching. We're surrounded by the satanic agenda and falsehood. And it's not just outside the church, it's also within the so-called church. You know, because you've got the church which comprises the true body of believers, but then we've also got people who are either playing at church or who are not trying to deceive the world. And this is the difference between liberal Christianity and evangelical/reformed Christianity or charismatic Christianity. So then, what is happening? What's happening is that we are in warfare, spiritual warfare. We are battling not against physicality, but against the powers of the air, principalities, spiritual forces in high places. And what are they trying to do? They are trying to overturn the agenda of God's kingdom and God himself. Do they think they're going to succeed? I don't know. Probably they don't think that, but they're going to try and give it, cause as much damage as they can. And it is up to us to be engaged in spiritual warfare against them. You know, all about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So, but back to Timothy here, then. We have to be thoroughly equipped in God's work to be able to preach the word, to do what the word is equipping us to do, to build each other up, but also to meet the challenges of the world around us. Now, the world is filled with the Antichrist spirit. The spirit of Antichrist went out even in the days of John, and it's building up now to what I believe we're close to the end times, and we're going to be having the major Antichrist player in the end days. That's what we're heading up towards. We're filled with pluralism. In pluralism, it says that any religion will do. It says you can be saved, you can go to heaven. It doesn't matter which religion you belong to, God doesn't mind. God is very inclusive. Well, that's not what the Bible says. But we are here in Bible College training ourselves to be ready to be exclusive, to be ready to tell the world that no, only Jesus is the way. Only Christ is the way into heaven, not just any old religion. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of truth and holiness and wrath and love and mercy and grace. A gracious God. But then we've also got postmodernism, which is we can never know the truth for sure. We don't even have the language to speak the truth. There may or may not be a God. Well, do you believe in a God tonight? Of course you do. You wouldn't be there. But if somebody asks you, why do you believe it? What are you going to say to them? Are you equipped enough to be able to answer that question? If somebody comes to you and says, how dare you be so arrogant and say that Christ is the only way? What's wrong with Buddha or any of the gods in Hinduism, with Krishna, for example? What are you going to say to them? Are we equipped enough to be able to deal with those challenges? And this is why we need to know the Word of God. The Word of God is our sword. It's our final authority. Only the Word of God is inspired. Our theology is not inspired. Only the Bible is inspired. That's just what we've been reading tonight. Okay. So we need to train ourselves and be prepared. And that's what we'll discover. That's what Bible College is all about. Okay. To be properly equipped and to meet the challenges around us, to deal with the deception that is around us. And when we ourselves face hard times, we're going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be seriously challenged. When we go through suffering, when we face evil, and then the world might come to us and say, look, you supposedly have a God who loves you, and look what he's allowing you to go through. We've got a better God than you. He doesn't allow us to go through suffering. Or they might say, just be atheist instead. If you're following YouTube, you will have read about so-called famous Christian leaders who have left the faith. Christian artists and a couple of Christian professors as well, written books. And now they're no longer Christian. They're either pluralist or else they've become atheists. Why? How can even a Bible college professor suddenly become atheist? What triggered that? Well, I would believe that they weren't really saved, but who knows? Only God really knows what happened to them. But the point is this. How sure are we about our faith? How equipped are we not to be drawn out into deception and not to have so much doubt that we want to stop being Christian? It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. If we're in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom of God. End of story. If we belong to Jesus, we belong to Jesus forever. But we need to be equipped to deal with the challenges, the fiery darts of the devil that are coming our way. And the only way to do that is to know the word of God, know the message of the word, and to be able to use the word as our weapon against Satan and his fiery darts. So then, God is the God in whom we can trust. He's a God who is never surprised by anything. We might surprise ourselves, but God is never surprised. He inspired the Bible. He revealed, we're going on divine revelation. Not on human decision, but on divine revelation. And then, of course, the incarnate, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ is the keystone. He's our interpretive key, so to speak, to understand scripture and to deal with the world around us. So, as we look into Bible colleges, as we go through the term, over the rest of this year, we need to be prepared and to understand that what we are engaged in is something that is a God's calling upon our lives, but it is so very necessary to fight the war of faith in this world. We don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but until he comes, we must be occupied with the business of the kingdom. Okay, thank you. We'll stop there.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you for that incredible reminder, that amazing challenge. Anyone want to comment on that passage? Just before we continue, any thoughts, any feedback from that challenge this evening?
I would just like to add that when I look at people preaching on YouTube and listen to preachers, I find so many do not trust or believe the word of God. And, it basically comes down to how much confidence are we going to have in the word of God. And for me, the word of God is the end all and be all. When I first read the Bible, it challenged me. I used to be a socialist, and I was into positive discrimination, and I, loved the gays, and I still do, but, I loved what they did. And as soon as I started reading the Bible, I found myself being challenged. And the challenge is, am I prepared to believe what God has to say about the situation, or do I have to try and shape him to fit my model? And I felt that I had to fit his model and not fit what was going on around me. So I was really challenged. But we have to trust in the word of God. We have to believe it. And that's the end of the matter.
Indeed, indeed. Thanks, Bob. Yeah.
Yeah. I just find it absolutely, like, I don't even know if you can say fascinating, but it's like, when you talk about a preacher that then turns into an atheist, but then you say, well, maybe he wasn't a Christian at all. I'm just wondering if you do get those cases where they are actually in Christ, but their knowledge and their wisdom just somehow got the better of them, and you know, Satan came in somewhere and just totally just like stole their belt of truth and just destroyed them in some way. I mean, I don't know if that's happened, but I wouldn't be surprised if the higher you've climbed the ladder in a fivefold ministry, the more open you are to attack.
Oh, for sure, yes. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. I have a thought as well. Yeah. Christian thought. I hope it's relevant. But I feel like, so sometimes I'm kind of like a very one-track-minded person. Like, I'm a switch. I'm either on or off with things in life. So sometimes I go into this, you know, place and I'm so into studying the word. I'm so into looking up stuff, into my research. And when I feel that I'm like deep in the word, it makes me really motivated and really inspires me to achieve more and do more in life. And then I'll basically, obviously, you know, we're in the world, so we can't be separate from the world in a sense.
Yep.
So obviously, you know, we have passions, we have interests and desires that we want to sort of achieve in this life. So I find that being in the word inspires me so much to do stuff. And then when I go and do that stuff, I don't forget about the word, but I find it difficult to hit that balance. And as soon as I become passionate about something, I'm like all there. And then I'm like, oh, I feel like I'm not putting God first anymore. Like, so I find that I have this like pull and push struggle. Like either I'm all completely committed to the word and God, or I'm trying to sort of chase like worldly passions, like creativity, for example, or something like that, and struggle with that balance.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it can be a really hard struggle. Balance is a very key concept in living out the Christian life. And obviously we've got to be able to apply the word of God to ordinary life situations. Sometimes we allow the situations of life to overcome us and the word of God gets suppressed. Or we don't know how to apply the word of God to the situation we're facing. But yeah, we need to seek that balance, and that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. Only God can give us that guidance to do that. We can't do it on our own.
Yeah. Cool.
Yeah, that's a really good point as well, because I've also struggled with finding that balance. But then sometimes I think I'm a little bit too hard on myself, because, like, you know, I know the Lord wants me to have fun, and as long as it's not the desires of my flesh and it's, you know, safe enjoyment, then, you know, I really shouldn't worry. But I think what happens with me is I tend to get so focused on that certain project that I do actually start losing my, not my zeal, but my concentration on the Lord. Yeah, I'm not really doing anything sinful. It's just that I need to find that balance.
Yeah, yeah.
So I do sort of know what Marcy's saying.
Yeah, yeah.
In respect to that, yeah.
When I was at Bible college, there was a fellow student who said to us one day that he's not going to do anything without first consulting the Lord. So I'm being serious now. So when he woke up in the morning, he said, Lord, should I get out of bed? Show me your will. I'm being deadly serious here. And once he got permission from the Lord to get out of bed, he got out of bed. Lord, should I go to breakfast? And it became quite ridiculous. Now, this guy was a very good basketball player. And but believe it or not, when he was in a game, he would say, now, Lord, should I take this shot or not? You know, began to affect it. He became, as the phrase goes, so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. He didn't have a balance. He was unable to apply his spirituality to the world around him. Now, this is the problem, though. We want to be so wholly committed and dedicated to the Lord. We want to be. We need to be. But at the same time, we need to be usable by God. We need to show our fellow human beings how to be human the way God wants us to be human. And that only comes by walking God's way in this human world. So the balance, I mean, if we read, you know, the Apostle Paul, he likes his lists. He's got gift lists, he's got sin lists, he's got fruit of the Spirit lists. He likes his lists. Okay. Now, what we need to do, we go to the sin list and say, now, am I guilty of any of these sins on this list? And remember, the lists, these lists are never complete. Okay. And then he's got his gifts of the Spirit lists. And we read those lists, you know, in Ephesians and Corinthians and Romans. And, whatever gifts do I have? And we're not expected of every single gift. And remember, those, that's just a list. It doesn't mean that that's all the gifts that there are. I mean, I, for example, believe that the gift of music is a gift of the Spirit, although it's not listed as one of the gifts. Okay. But the Apostle Paul himself struggled in his own spirituality. And he himself was saying, he implied anyway, he didn't say it in so many words, but he implied that he was trying to seek that balance in his own life. He wanted to do what he knew he should do, but he found himself doing what he shouldn't do, depending on how we interpret Romans chapter 7. But anyway, that's the way I would look at it. But at the end of the day, Paul said, follow my example. I've run the race. Now, to run the race, you've got to keep going. And to keep going, we've got to stay balanced. If we don't stay balanced, we're going to fall. It's like if we're running the hurdles and we've got to jump over each hurdle. We've got to be properly balanced as we jump each hurdle. Otherwise, we're going to come crashing. I mean, in my case, I couldn't even jump one hurdle, let alone 10 hurdles. it's this balance that counts. But obviously, it's, you know, as James says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think part of being balanced is to take each day at a time. And to commit each day to the Holy Spirit and say, Spirit, guide me through this day, for this day. Help me to walk in the way of God for this day. And then when tomorrow comes, we repeat that process. Now, I'm not saying I do it, but this is what we should be doing. You understand? Okay. So,
didn't the Apostle Paul say, Mike, that the whatever you find yourself doing, do it with all diligence to the Lord.
Yes.
So,
yes,
you know, and did he not say, you know, I know he said that I am all things to all men, but I think he went further than just saying that. I think he said that to meet the need, you know, I would adapt myself.
Yes.
So, you know, I think, you know, that we have to be adaptable and to be honest. I mean, I remember Anderson asking me once, he said, you know, what is a gift and what's the difference between a gift and a talent? And I said, well, a talent you develop. A gift is something that God gives you. So if you have a gift in something, it's your responsibility because God has given it to you to develop it. And turn and make it into something that's glorifying to him.
Yes. Yes. Indeed. Yep.
Thanks, Bob. Any other thoughts before we move on? It's been amazing discussion tonight and a wonderful introduction to the new term, Mike. Thank you. Any other thoughts before we move on? Anyone else on this?
Pastor Ray and yes. Mike, I just want to say thank you for reminding us of the importance of study, one, and two, the fact that we are involved in spiritual warfare, which we're not always made aware or we sometimes forget. So thank you very much for that.
And thanks.
Yeah, no, mercy. I'd just like to say that just echoing what Bob was saying, when God gives us a gift, and say, for instance, creativity, we have almost have a duty to excel at what he's given to us, and that brings him glory. So, and obviously balance is important, but what we're given to do, we should be glorifying God and doing it to the very best of our ability. And he does get the glory when we do that.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, that's it.
Absolutely. Thank you, Lynn. And I think that rounds it up really, really well tonight. The challenge, of course, for us going into the new term is to so know the Word of God, be confident in the Word of God, to hold the Word of God so that we can engage in this fight. And I think are becoming more and more aware that this is a battle that is really across the globe. And we're going to hear a bit about that now from Ryan. Again, welcome, Ryan. Be good to catch up a little bit on where you are. I always think of Ryan as being on the front line. I think we're all on the front line, aren't we, in one way or another, wherever we are. But some are right there in the middle of the front line, and Ryan's one of them. And so, Ryan, it's a joy to have you with us. It's always a challenge. May God bless you as you share with us tonight, Ryan.
Thank you, Pastor Ray. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah, looking good.
Okay.
Very clearly, thank you.
Okay, thanks, Sally. Yeah, this is my first time ever doing one of these. I sat next to a man one time in America who did one and joined him, but never actually came on myself. So hopefully God will give me grace to kind of navigate through the online thing. It's really an honor to be with you tonight, and I really mean that. I have a great appreciation for Pastor Ray, for Mike, for East Hill Baptist. The Lord's used these people in this church in my life. I don't know if you have the expression in America or in Britain, but in America we have the expression, we call somebody a cat with nine lives. And you know how a cat's always, they're always sort of dodging traffic, and imminently death is always around the corner, but they're able to avoid it. And that's kind of the way my ministry has been in London. And there have been a number of times where I thought it was coming to an end, or this door was closing, and I don't know if I'm ever going to come back here again. And God always opens up another door. And 3 or 4 years ago that happened. I came to Balham and stayed with Ralph and Keisha Brockman. I trust some of you know who they are, and really came by faith, and had never really been to South London other than to preach occasionally, had no connections there. And Ralph connected me to Pastor Ray and to the church, and it's been a wonderful relationship. Some of the folk from the church joined me in evangelism ministry in Soho, and we were going out on Friday nights, and it was very cold. Bob, Len were two of them, and we went out faithfully for about 3 months every single Friday into the streets of Soho, taking the gospel, preaching. And I'll tell you something, I changed as a man and as a Christian those 3 or 4 months. Just the resolve that it took to leave the house every Friday night at 8:30 when it's cold. I mean, you really felt like you were going to war. All evangelism feels like that, but that in particular did. So, and just to see some of the others grow and just to persevere, it was really awesome. So I'm an evangelist. I recognize a number of people here. Hello, Ollie Sherwood. It's been a long time. I haven't seen you or fellowship with you since our days in Hounslow 2015. Good to see you tonight.
Good to see you too, Ryan. Very long time. Good to see you.
Long time, yes. You. So I'm an evangelist, and I consider myself a part-time missionary. I've had the privilege to travel all over the world the last 5 or 6 years. And most recently, the Lord put it on my heart to go to a nation in South Asia called the Maldives, which if you're up on your Christian persecution, you'd know that this is one of the more persecuted countries in the world. The Maldives I actually spoke to a few people while I was there who, with their own mouth, told me this country is 100% Muslim. And they said it proudly. Not like that's anything to be proud of, but I guess if that's all you know, then you would be proud of it. But I went there fully aware of the situation, realized that many had been arrested, deported for sharing the gospel. And the Maldives is also a tourist destination. So as an American with an American passport, you can go there as a tourist. And I thought that would work in my favor, and absolutely it did. And I went there not knowing how long I would stay. I didn't know anybody, couldn't get anybody to come with me. There was one guy that had offered in America, but I didn't have peace about him coming because this is a unique ministry. So I went alone and spent 3 weeks on three separate islands. The Maldives is what's called an archipelago, which is a series of islands that makes up a nation, very similar to the Philippines or Indonesia. And spent 2 weeks on rural islands, 1 week on a different island, and then the third week in the capital city of Malé, which is the fifth most densely populated city in the world. And if you've ever been to Manila or Mumbai, Delhi, you'd have an idea what Malé was like, except a little bit smaller. And not quite as much foot traffic right now, I was told, because of the coronavirus, not as many tourists, but still quite busy. And the opportunities that opened up, particularly in this capital city, this island, my last week, absolutely unbelievable. My last four nights that I was there, I was going out at nighttime because the weather was so hot. And I like the heat, and I love the sun, but after 2 weeks, just day by day, with it being 28, 29 every single day, it was starting to wear on me. So I was going out in the evening, and there were just as many people out at nighttime as there were during the day. And the last four nights, I had a conversation with someone that lasted at least 1 hour, four consecutive nights. Now, you have to understand what this country is like. These people don't talk to Christians. They don't meet Christians. There are no church buildings that I'm aware of in the entire country. I don't think I met a single person that had ever read the Bible before once. I probably had about 20 what I would call legitimate conversations or interactions with people about Christ. And I think out of those 20, maybe only one or two people had ever even seen a Bible before, let alone read one. And it was fascinating to just show them the Bible. And people say, there was one guy that just stared at it on an airplane. I was on an intercontinental flight going between two islands, sat next to a young man. And I said, have you ever seen one of these before? And he just stared at it. He didn't say anything. It was fascinating. It was like being in the book of Acts. I'm telling you, it was absolutely amazing. And it's illegal to proselytize. It's illegal to carry a Bible. It's illegal to convert out of Islam to any other religion. You cannot even become a citizen of the Maldives unless you convert to Islam. So in the beginning, I was really trying to navigate the waters. But after the first one or two conversations, the Lord just put such boldness in my heart. And I just looked at it like, Lord, you know, I've come a long way. And it was not easy to get there because of all the coronavirus tests that I had to get. And I came to the UK first from America under the auspice that I was going to just connect for 3 days and stay with friends in West London, only to be told at Heathrow Airport by the border officers that I had to quarantine for 10 days and that I had to take a mandatory day 2 and day 8 test, 210 pounds. You know, they're still finding ways to make money. I guess they look at this like the money they're not getting on tourism, they'll just make people pay 210 pounds to come into the country. And then you have to take these tests. They post the test to you, and you have to take it yourself and send it back to them. I mean, you can put the swab under your armpit. You can put it underneath your toes. You can do anything with it you want to. It's not monitored. And then you send it back to them. I think a lot of it has to do with money. But anyway, the time and the money that it took to just get there. And I felt like God honored all of the sacrifice. So that last week, those last four nights, 1 hour conversations, and I'm just going to share one of them for the sake of time. The second to last night that I was there, I spent 2 hours with a guy. He was 37 years old, single man, divorced, Muslim. And this guy, when he was 23 years old, he had a very serious drug problem. So serious that his family is sent to a Catholic rehabilitation center in Sri Lanka, which is nearby. And because of this rehabilitation center and leaving the country, he was exposed to some level of Christianity for the first time in his life. Now, he shared that his experience in the Catholic Church was quite dry and not exciting, but he still at least was exposed to the Bible and some of the teachings of Jesus. And he even found himself in a Pentecostal church a few times. I don't remember the details of how that happened, but he talked about how people were singing songs and they were passionate and the word was being preached. And he said he really felt something and he really sensed the Holy Spirit was there. And I could tell that this made a deep impact on him. And it was largely because of this experience that he was not completely closed off to the Christian faith when I talked to him, number one. And number two, he had some kind of an experience with it and a background. So many of the people in the Maldives, I'll be honest with you, I've been in some of these very fundamental Muslim countries. I've been to Brunei. I've been to Malaysia is not so fundamental. I've been to the UAE. These very fundamental Muslim countries are very similar to what communism was like, I believe, without some of the intense persecution. But really, if you grow up in a country like this and you never leave, you really only think one way. And you're pretty much told that you're not allowed to think any other way. This guy told me, now he was very brazen. We sat there and talked right in the open. And there were many people that walked past us. I bet you in 2 hours, there were 250 to 300 people that walked past us. Because a lot of people are out walking around in the evening because the weather's a little bit cooler. And heads were turning. People were stopping in their tracks because they heard the name of Jesus. And they saw that this guy was really engaging me. This was not just a one-way conversation. And he was very open to talk and was unashamed. And he told me, he said, if I even push back in a conversation with my friends and even question anything about Muhammad or about Islam, they give me a hard time. And he said, if I really openly question something here, I could be put in jail. And I was aware of that going into my time because I read the laws in advance, but I kind of played dumb with him because you don't know who you can trust in a situation like this. So you put yourself out there, of course, to share Christ and you make yourself very vulnerable. But you still want to use wisdom because I could be, you know, if I would have been reported to the police, I could have been deported instantly, jailed, deported, anything. So anyway, we talked to her about 2 hours and he asked so many questions and was very open to who Jesus is. He was very critical of Muhammad. He was very critical of Islam. And he even at one point, he pointed to the people and he said, many of these people don't even believe this. They don't believe it. He said, but they're not allowed to think for themselves. They're not allowed to ask questions. So they just go along with it because they don't want to deal with the backlash that would come if they do question it. And I'll tell you, folks, I have a burden in my heart and have for the last number of years to pray for the Muslim world. I believe in many ways the Muslim world is far more ripe for revival than the Western world is right now because Muslims are disenchanted with Islam. Many of them know. They know it's a sham. They know there's no power in it. They see the legalism and the lifelessness and the despair. A lot of alcohol problems in the Maldives. It's illegal. There is no alcohol sold in the Maldives except on some very high-end resorts to Westerners. But these young men told me that I spoke to, they told me in private that, you know, we brew alcohol in private. We drink behind closed doors. We do drugs behind closed doors. We have sex. No different than anybody else. Because it's all legalism and all it does is dry. And for many ways, for them, it's worse because, you know, they feel a sense of condemnation all the time. It's like living under the Old Testament law. And they never know, even the godliest and the most well-intentioned, they never know if they've done enough to achieve salvation. So this guy was very open. We talked about a number of topics, and he was satisfied with most of the answers that I gave him. And I could not believe that we reached this point. But at the end of the conversation, I actually asked him if he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And now you're talking about a country that's 99.9% Muslim. This is a local Maldivian man. And he said, what does that mean? And I just so happened to have in my pocket some verses from Romans chapter 10. I didn't have my Bible with me that night, but I had these verses on paper. And I walked him through Romans 10, 8 to 13 and explained to him basically what it means to be saved and the fact that Jesus has to be Lord to him. And he said, I want to do this, but he said, I have to be honest. I'm not 100% sure that Jesus is the Son of God. And I still have doubts about this because this is one of those doctrines that's driven into them from childhood that God cannot have a son. And I was leaving in two nights. So I said to him, why don't you sleep on it one night? And I actually offered to baptize him in water if he was ready to make a commitment. And we were very near the water. And he told me before we left, he said, I want to be baptized in water. I really want to go through with this. So I said, why don't you sleep on it tonight and you consider these things? And I want to say this to you. You know, we all have a desire in our hearts to lead people to the Lord. And if you've done that and you've had the privilege, what greater feeling is there in the world than leading somebody to Jesus in a one-on-one conversation? And there was a temptation for me in this moment to try to ram this through and just get this guy to pray a prayer, partially because I knew exactly where we were. And I thought, how many Maldivian people become Christians? And what an opportunity this would be. This guy's open enough. His heart is soft. I can get him to pray this prayer. But and when I was younger, I probably would have done that out of my own pride. But I've learned over the years, you know, as we're talking about the Word of God, as Mike was sharing some things in the beginning about, you know, the need to really be committed to it. I know if I don't bring him into a biblical understanding of salvation, it's not going to last. It might be exciting in the moment, and I might feel like I've really achieved something for God. But if it's not really a biblical understanding of salvation, it's not going to last. And that's one of the things I pointed out to him in Romans 10 when we looked at those verses. It says that you must believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus. I said, Jesus has to be Lord to you. You can't just believe that he died on the cross as a man, as important as that is. And even for him to come to a place of acknowledging that as a Muslim, that was a big deal. But that by itself is not enough because the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't acknowledge him as Lord the way we do. And certainly a Muslims wouldn't either. And until he was ready to come to that place, I knew he wasn't ready to become a Christian. So to finish the story, we parted that night and he promised me that he was going to come to my hotel. I invited him to come the next day. And I said, we're going to sit down and look at some verses about baptism. And then we're going to go to water at nighttime. We're going to find some water. And we're going to go at nighttime when nobody can see us, and we're going to secretively baptize you. Because if I would have baptized him in the open, that would have been the end for both of us. He would have been put in jail, and I would have been deported, especially on an island like Malé because it's so densely populated. There's no way we would have been able to do that in private during the day. So I had some people praying overnight. I knew that this was a long shot, but I had faith that God might bring him through. But sadly, the next day, I never heard from him again. And it was hurtful to me, and I was very discouraged. But I also understood the cost involved for him to become a Christian and what it would. And he actually told me while we were talking toward the end of the conversation, he said, two of my family members have walked past us while we've been sitting here and talking. So one of them was an uncle. I can't remember the other one, but it's very likely that these family members may have even spoken to him the next day and said, what in the world were you doing? And why were you talking to him? And what were you talking about? And so the tremendous leap that it would be for somebody in his culture to become a Christian. But please pray for that man if you think to. His name is Jizwan, and he was very open and just one of many tremendous encounters I had. And I planned to go back again. In fact, I was going to preach in the open air before I left. And I've done this before in Muslim countries, and God has always gotten me out. But the Holy Spirit really put it on my heart not to do that, because I suspected this is going to be the end. And was it worth it for me to stand up for 15 minutes and declare the word of God in the open, as bold as that would have been? And certainly it would have made an impact. Is it worth it to never be able to come back again to a place where I had an opportunity to talk to 24 Christians in a span of 21 days? I realized toward the end how soft the ground was. And I thought, what an opportunity for me to be able to come back and go out and sit down at nighttime with these young men and spend an hour and a half with them. It was unbelievable. So don't believe everything you read on the internet. People's hearts are soft in the Maldives, and I believe God can do a work there. Praise the Lord. So I do have something to share tonight, and it's an honor to be here for the first week. This is probably going to be more of a preaching, although certainly we're going to look at the Word of God. But being that it's the first week, the Lord put something on my heart. I saw that Charlie Riddleston is on this in this meeting tonight, so he's going to get to hear the same message 2 weeks in a row, because I shared something very similar to this last week at a Bible study in Essex. And I gave this a title. I'd like to call this Death Equals Life. That's the title of it tonight, Death Equals Life. And if you could turn with me to John chapter 12, we're going to start in John chapter 12 tonight.
Ryan, just as we turn to chapter 12, what an amazing testimony. And what a blessing to hear how God used you in that very strong, fundamental Muslim situation. And what wisdom God gave you. What a blessing that is. So thank you for that as we're turning. As we turn to that as well, we just welcomed a very, very special guest this evening. Kevin, we all that are visiting, we welcome you tonight. But Kevin McGinnis just joined us from New York State. Why that's very, very special is Pastor Kevin is a dear, dear friend, my mentor, as a young Christian. He, is a very close friend of us. He has so much. He has blessed us all so much. And it's such a privilege to have you with us, Kevin, tonight. And obviously a good friend of Dr. Mike as well. And Kevin, just a very special welcome. Are you hearing us okay? Kevin.
Hearing you fine and well, thank you.
Oh, thanks, Kevin. Very, very special welcome. This is a precious moment for us, for me personally. And thank God for all that you have done and worked. And just share, before we go into the Word, where you are right now, so we can just welcome you this evening, your church, what God is doing, very simply, and we'll go back to the Word in a moment.
Well, thanks, guys. Hello to everybody. Ray has been a blessing in my life for back in the early 70s, I guess, Ray, eh? Long time ago. Presently have a church in New York State, in a place called Warwick, small church. I'm living actually near Scranton in Pennsylvania, kind of semi-retired. I was in a church for 35 years in New Jersey. And my wife and I recently, the last 4 years have been here in Pennsylvania. But hello to everybody, and thanks for the welcome. Thank you, Ray.
It's a very, very special welcome to you. Thank you.
Here's Mike. I don't see
Mike. Mike's here. Mike's around. Mike, are you there?
Oh, hey, Mike. Hey, my old roommate from college. Man alive. Mike, good to see you there, buddy.
That's cool. Yeah, bless you. Bless you, Kevin, and good to catch up. So good to have you with us this evening. God bless you. Ryan, thank you for sharing and for being with us tonight. Ryan, we're coming now to the Word of God, and it's John chapter 12. Thank you, Ryan. We hand back to you now, brother. Thank you.
Amen. Yep. Nice to meet you, Kevin. I come from, I live outside Reading, so maybe I'll come and visit you, or we can connect someday. Mm-hmm. John chapter.
Reading next week for my daughter's wedding reception in Reading.
In Reading. Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing. How about what a small world.
Yep. Yeah.
Praise God. We're starting in verse 20. I'm in the New King James Version here. John 12. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Okay, this is toward the end of Jesus's ministry, and this is where this is one of these passages here where the rubber really meets the road with Christ. And he's talking about the concept of how death has to produce life. And that's really what this is about tonight, what I'd like to share. And he's using the natural example in verse 24, as he often did. He spoke in parables. He spoke in metaphors. He used natural examples, and he's talking about how a grain of wheat has to go into the ground and it has to die. Otherwise, it remains alone. But if it dies improperly and it receives what it needs in order to grow, then it's going to produce much fruit. And this is a spiritual principle that cannot be avoided in the Christian life. This concept that we have to die in order for life to come forth through us. And you're starting a new series here. I don't know what the teachings are going to be during this particular course of the Bible College, but I think it's important for us to be reminded in the beginning here, the very first week, that no matter how much knowledge you obtain, as important as that is, and how much good theology that you get, as important as that is, the Christian life is an inner life. It deals with the heart. And if the heart is not prostrate toward God in a place of obedience, and saying, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you're asking me to do. I'm willing to lay down anything you're asking me to lay down. I'm willing to go anywhere that you want me to go. Sacrifice anything that you want me to sacrifice. It really does not matter how much knowledge we have or how much theology we have. If our heart is not prostrate and is not in that position. And some of the older folks here, the pastors, you probably know people as I do that I've worked with over the years. Knowledgeable men that are very intellectual, could divide the word from an intellectual capacity, but there's very little life that comes forth when they teach and when they preach. And the root of this all comes back to an unwillingness for us to die in areas of our life that God is putting his finger on. And the devil is very tricky. He can use and things like our good knowledge and our good theology in order to convince us that we're really, really doing well spiritually. When we have all these other areas of our life that he's trying to put it, that God is putting his finger on, he's asking us to let go of things. He's asking us to lay things down. He's asking us to go deeper in certain areas. But because we're unwilling to do it, there's no power, there's no fruit in our ministry, and we're really not growing. But we've convinced ourselves because we have a lot of knowledge and we have perfect theology that we're really spiritual. And I'm telling you, folks, that's just not true. Yes, theology is very important. Having knowledge is important. We should be constantly pressing in and pursuing and longing to go deeper. Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow path. That word strive in the Greek, it actually means to agonize. So there is something to be said for the believer pressing in. And pushing and pursuing and persevering. That's something we do up until the day we take our last breath. However, just having good knowledge and good theology and good understanding without the heart behind it and God allowing us dealing with things within us, it's only going to produce so much fruit in our life. And folks, remember, we are called to bear fruits. We are called to bear fruit. I'm turning 40 years old next month. I've been working in full-time, semi-full-time ministry for 6-7 years. And I'll be honest with you, I'm done playing games. I've heard all the theological arguments. I know about church history. You know, I read books. I've seen all this stuff. This stuff just does not mean that much to me anymore. I want to see a man or a woman that's concerned with bearing fruits. Because many, many today in the body of Christ go to meetings, have connections to people, know who to follow on YouTube, and can say, I know this person, know that person. None of this stuff means anything, folks. Are you bearing fruit in your life? We have to look different than the world. There has to be something within us that's willing to go deeper than those around us, and it's willing to look different than the world and allow God to kill and crucify these things within us so that life can come forth. And because of the level of darkness that we are facing, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm in Southeast London right now. I've been here for nearly 4 weeks. And it was much easier for me spiritually in the Maldives than it is here in London. Every single day I wake up in this city, I feel like I'm in a war. Going out in the streets, it's a battle. This society has lost its mind. You'd be fined £5,000 right now if you're a citizen here and you take a plane to Dublin, Ireland, because it's not part of the United Kingdom. But a girl can order pills through the post, and in her own living room, she can kill her own baby inside of her, and that's legal. This is the United Kingdom today. Now, with this level of darkness in the land, does God not need his church, his people, to go deeper in a way that we've never gone before, to stand up against this insanity? These Western governments are insane. These leaders are under delusion. They are submitted to the spirit of the Antichrist. They are full of demons. Many of them are demon-possessed, I believe. I look at this administration in Washington, D.C. This is the most satanic White House in American history. It's not even close. I look at the prime minister of this country living in adultery. These people in parliaments, they have no regard for decency, morality. If you are a Democrat in America right now, you have to despise anything that has to do with decency. You can't stand for anything biblical, anything moral, anything that would represent the foundational principles of America. If you stand for them today, you cannot be a Democrat in the United States. You have to hate God. You have to hate the Bible. You have to hate marriage. You have to hate gender. You have to hate family. You have to hate these things in order to be a committed Democrat in the United States. We are living in a time when evil calls good, it calls itself good, and good calls itself evil. Everything in America right now is about race. Everything is about race. America is under the judgment of God. The exact same day that George Floyd trial happens and the officer was found guilty, which he absolutely should have been for what he did to George Floyd, the very same day, there's another police shooting with a minority and a white officer, and it's not a black and white situation. And the liberals are rising up, and immediately they're wanting to paint a certain narrative. And this is what happens, folks, when a society is under the judgment of God. God is lifting his hand off of America. He's lifting his hand off of this country because these were the greatest Christian nations in the world. We had the most light, more than anybody else, and we have turned away from it. That's why the judgment is so bad. That's why we're getting the kind of leadership that we are getting. So in light of this society that's sprinting toward hell under delusion, and I just have a thought before I continue here. I want to make a comment about Romans chapter 1. This is not part of the message, but I just want to paint a picture for you of where we're at. Because every time I come back to the UK after being gone for a period of time, things are worse. Romans chapter 1 is a New Testament picture of a society now under judgment. It's not revelation, apocalyptic tribulation judgment. It's a society in the here and now that's under judgment and what it looks like. And there are really three levels to this judgment. The first one is this. Romans chapter 1 speaks of those who profess to know God, but really did not acknowledge him as God in their hearts. So they said that they knew him, but there's really no living out the Christian life. We're following him in obedience. That's number one. Once that happens, the next step, number two, is a society given over to sexual immorality. And first it talks about just basic sexual immorality in Romans chapter 1. And then it gets into lesbianism and homosexuality between two men. That's step number two. And step number three, it says that they will be given over to a reprobate mind. And we in the Western world, we are in stage three right now. We could be very close to the return of Jesus. No one knows the day nor the hour, but this is where we're at, where there's delusion over the land, where people are acting in such a way that makes absolutely no sense, because I believe the demonic principalities and powers are hanging so low right now because the restraint has been lifted off of these nations because the church has been so compromised and so powerless and so unwilling to preach against sin and call people to repentance. And because of the governments, all the godless laws that they've passed, God is lifting his hand from these nations. So his people have to look different. And Jesus says the answer to life is death. He says in verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So losing our life, and some earlier were talking about certain hobbies or desires that I have, and how does this fit in? And I just want to say to you, I want to encourage you that spoke on this in the beginning. I want to praise God that you feel that tension going on inside of you, that you're aware that, yes, I love God and I want to put him first. I want to spend time in his word, but yet I have these other desires. I have these hobbies and I get this conviction that I'm giving too much of my time to it. If you're feeling that conviction, that means you are in the right place. That means there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that's inside of your heart. You're not just given over to the love of the world, or you don't just think I can go to church for 2 hours a week and stamp my Christian time card and then go and live however I want to. It's true. God does want us to have times of peace and rest and be able to enjoy ourselves. But I believe anytime we're doing something that's not called quote unquote spiritual, there always should be that tension there. You know, one of the things I do is I watch the news, and sometimes I watch too much of the news. Now, being a minister, it's important to know what's going on in the news, but that can become a fleshly activity. And I can feel the Holy Spirit saying to me, okay, now it's time to turn the TV off. Now it's time to put down the phone. And I don't always do it. Sometimes I ignore the Holy Spirit and I pay for it spiritually. So continue to bring these hobbies before God, these desires. But I think someone had mentioned that, you know, that they have a certain hobby or a passion and it starts to become all consuming. If that's the case, I would say God is probably telling you that that's something you might need to lay down, or it might need to just take on a different shape in your life, because the Lord doesn't want our heart to be given to anything before him. And if that's the case, sometimes he allows us to experiment with these things to show us that really they have a place in our heart that's not healthy. Where the first of the Ten Commandments is what it is for a reason. You shall have no other gods before me. And really anything that we give our time and our affection to more than him, even if it's a hobby that wouldn't be considered sinful, that thing can start to become a god or become an idol to us. So we have to be very careful, especially in the West. And I have the privilege to have seen all the cultures of the world. I don't say that to boast, but we face great challenge in the Western world because there's so much the enemy is throwing at us to distract us. You know what? I praise God. I just had this thought. I praise God that these football clubs want to form their own league, because this is the greatest idol in Europe, isn't it? This is the greatest idol for men in Europe, is these football clubs. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm speaking prophetically to you right now. God is pulling the veil back on these idols. That's what he's doing. That's one of the things he did during COVID-19. He shut down the sports in America. He shut down Hollywood. He shut down the theaters and the plays because these are idols. The biggest churches in this country on Sundays and in America are football stadiums. God is done with this. He's giving people a chance to repent. Let these clubs go and do their own thing. I couldn't care less. I want to see the men that worship these athletes, these oversexed, overpaid football players. I want to see men that worship these guys go into the house of God on Sundays and worship the living God. Hallelujah. Jesus said that we must hate our life in this world to keep it for eternal life. So the word hate, really what it means is prefer. There's another place where he talked about how we must hate our families. We must hate our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, so on and so forth, if we want to be his disciple. So this doesn't mean we literally hate to the point we say, I despise everything about my life. But there's a level of preference. That's what it means. It says elsewhere in the Old Testament, and then Paul confirmed it in Romans when he talked about election, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, it wasn't saying that God literally hated Esau. There's a level of preference there. There's a cult right now called the Black Hebrew Israelites. You might be familiar with them. They're growing in the United States, and the foundation of what they believe is it's all racial. They're a racially motivated cult, and they use a verse like that to essentially say that God, he loves one race and he hates another. No, that's not what it means. God is talking about preference. But there should be such a great preference in us for the Lord and for his commandments that it actually appears that we hate our own lives. We're willing to lay down anything for him. So before we go to the next section of scripture, I just want to ask you quickly here, a pointed question. What is it in your life? I realize this is a mature group of people that would be a part of a Bible college. This is not a message for the faint-hearted. You're here because you're mature and you want to grow deeper in God's. What is it that the Lord is putting his finger on in your life that needs to die? What within you are you still kicking against the goads, as Jesus said to the apostle, well, Saul, before he converted or before he became Paul? He said to him, why do you continue to kick against the goads? What is it that the Lord is asking you to lay down that's getting in the way of his power flowing through you in greater measure? This is probably not an issue of your salvation, but this is an issue of your fruitfulness, your fruitfulness. The Lord wants us to be fruitful. When I see someone that professes a faith and they have no fruits, I question their salvation inwardly. I question it because this is our calling. You don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist or a Bible teacher in order to bear fruits. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, 2 Corinthians, it's the most autobiographical of Paul's letters, and it is my favorite, probably, of his letters. And if I were to ask anybody on this call, I don't want to make a presumption here, if I were to say, what's your favorite letter of Paul, I would probably guess nobody would say 2 Corinthians. I'd get Romans, I'd get Galatians, I'd get Ephesians. But 2 Corinthians is so personal to me because I'm a missionary, and I don't want to in any way come across like I'm comparing myself to this man, maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived. But I can feel the heartbeat of Paul many times over. And there are passages that I read here that when I was a young Christian working in the secular world, those passages were like foreign to me. But now when I read them, they make my heart pound. I'm telling you, it's like I know exactly what he's talking about on a smaller scale. Many of them about suffering, about the burden that he has for the church in this place or that place. 2 Corinthians is an autobiographical letter. This is a church that of all the churches Paul planted and had close communion with, it's probably the one that he had the greatest love for. And you can feel it coming through when he writes to them, especially 2 Corinthians. So he's writing here from Macedonia. It's believed to be either AD 55 or 56. And he's actually on his way to Corinth for the third time. This was a church that he founded. And again, this is the most autobiographical of his letters. And it contains numerous references to the hardship that he endured during his ministry, especially his apostolic ministry. Chapter 4 is one of these places. And remember, there were many false accusations made against him in his apostolic ministry. And he found that the people in Corinth were even looking to false apostles and esteeming them higher than they were esteeming him, even though he's the one that founded the church. And you see a theme prevalent through 2 Corinthians when Paul defends his apostolic ministry. This is so powerful. He doesn't do it by saying, look at how many churches I've planted. Look at how many people I've baptized. Look at how many people I've preached to. His case for his apostolic ministry being valid is, look how much I have suffered. That's the argument that he makes. He says, okay, if this guy over here is really an apostle, he's performed this miracle, he has this great teaching, has he suffered like I have? Because the apostolic ministry was marked by suffering. When he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, it was the Lord told Ananias, go and tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. This was, what's the word I want to use? It was impossible to separate his suffering from his calling. And those tonight that are in the full-time ministry, the pastors, the teachers that we have here, you don't need me to. We could sit here all night and tell stories about how we've suffered. I just had a week, 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to go into the details of this because some of it's very personal. Some of it was ministry related. One of the hardest weeks of my whole life. I mean, it was the kind of week 5, 6, 7 years ago. It would have knocked me down for 1 month. It really would have. A major personal event. And then on top of that, I was stopped twice preaching in the streets by the police for speaking out against Islam. Once in Barking in East London and the other time in Bromley in Southeast London. And there was a time this would shake me up for days, but I have suffered so much in the last 5 or 6 years. And yes, I am boasting in this. I'm boasting in this. I'm not boasting in my ministry. I'm boasting in the suffering. I've suffered so much the last 5 or 6 years on a personal level in churches, dealing with cultural things around the world, that it's almost like by God's grace, he knows what we're capable of handling. And this sort of suffering from 2 weeks ago, it's almost just come off and rolled off my back like water rolls off the back of a duck. And I don't say that to boast. It's a testimony of how God brings us through things to the point where I've come to just realize that if I don't suffer, I'm not called to be in ministry, period. I'm not called to be in ministry because so much of the ministry, even what you're hearing tonight, this was birthed through suffering. This is experiential. This is not just Bible knowledge and theology. I've lived some of these things. And that's where some of the impartation is coming from. Let's start in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. I'll stop there just for now. So Paul has just come off of a section at the beginning of chapter 4 where he's talking about the power of the gospel and the contrast between light that is the gospel and darkness which is how the enemy blinds the mind of the unbeliever. And then he gets into the necessity for brokenness and suffering in order for the message to go forth with power. Because, folks, I talked about it a few moments ago, in order for our message to impact people who are under the kind of delusion and insane thinking that they are right now, we have to have more than just be able to do more than just quote the Bible. There has to be an evidence of life within us. When I stand in the streets of London, you know, I try to be led by the Holy Spirit, and these guys on the call that have been out with me and ladies, they've seen this. You know, we're not out to just be bold for the sake of being bold, but the Lord has put something in me. He's given me first a love for this city, but secondly, there's a life and an authority that by His grace sometimes comes forth, and it is so confrontational to the culture. And it is such a reproach to this prim and proper, politically correct. You don't raise your voice. You don't say, folks, we're talking about the land of Whitfield and Wesley. What's happened to England? I was told you can hear Whitfield for 2 miles. That's how loud his voice was. And I stand on the high street today, and I've got 13-year-old girls screaming in my face, English girls telling me to shut up. What are you doing here? This kind of preaching is what's needed. This kind of confronting the darkness unapologetically with authority and speaking not only the gospel message, as important as that is, speaking about homosexuality, transgenderism, the murder of unborn children inside their mother's wombs, the exaltation and glorification of a satanic religion that worships a false prophet that had 11 wives and had sex with a 9-year-old girl. These are the things that brought the police onto the scene twice. Do I apologize? Not at all. Because our young children are going to school and being basically taught communist propaganda and being taught that Islam is on parallel with Christianity. Imagine how sick this is, that Jesus Christ is put on the level of Muhammad in this country, in the school system. And to a large extent, in the Church of England, it's happening as well. Do you realize how satanic this is? These schools would be better off just not teaching religious education at all, rather than lying about who Muhammad is, and at the same time, lying about who Jesus Christ is, stripping him of his deity and his power. That's exactly what's happening. No wonder these kids, when they're 15, 16, 17, they know some Bible verses. They know some stories about Christianity, but it means nothing to them because there's no power. This is one of the great tools of the enemy. It's to strip Jesus of his power and bring him down and make him parallel with every other religion. And let's be honest, folks, there is no religion in this country that has more privilege, that has more favor, and that is growing faster than Islam. So Paul says in verse 7, we have this treasure, that treasure is the gospel, in earthen vessels. He's referring to his physical body here, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, he's saying, I can't take credit for it. It has to be his power working through me. And then verse 8, he gets into the trials. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We deal with demonic assault against our mind. We deal with times where we feel like the walls are closing in and we don't know where to turn, but the Lord only allows the enemy to go so far, just like with Job. Verse 9, we're persecuted, but God never leaves us during our persecution. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. It might look like we're down and out, but God always makes another way for us. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I believe this is twofold, what he's saying here. Number one, he says, first of all, in my mind, I never forget about the death of the Lord. The cross is forefront to me in my mind and in my thinking and in my heart. Never
God forbid, as he says in chapter 6, I believe it's verse 14, that I would boast in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus. God forbid that the cross would not be my first message. So I carry it about spiritually in my mind and in my heart, but also in my body. Remember, he was beaten. He was whipped. He was lashed. So he had the physical scars to prove the evidence that he walked with this Jesus, something that many of the other apostles would not be able to say. And he says that in this recognition of Jesus's death, the life will be manifested in our body. So this is a picture, folks, of the more humble we are before God, the more power works through us in our meekness. This is a concept that is beyond the understanding of the world. And even as I sit here, any of us that know this power working through us in our meekness and our humility, we don't really understand how this works. We just know this is the way God chooses to do it. The more we humble ourselves and we lower ourselves and come to the foot of the cross and ask for this meekness, the more the power of God manifests itself and goes forth through us. It's his life. It's his resurrection power. And he says in 11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that his life may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So again, there's this concept here that Paul says, I'm always willing to die. I'm never just looking out for myself. I'm never protecting myself. Revelation chapter 12, it talks about those who, it says it's because of, it's by the word of their testimony and because of their love for the word of God, they did not love their lives even unto the death. Paul says, I'm always willing to suffer and I'm always willing to be delivered over whatever shape or form it takes, whether it's imprisonments, whether it is being physically persecuted, whether it is being misunderstood. I'm never evading the cross. And sometimes, folks, we think that we can circumvent the cross or we can go around the cross and somehow we're going to receive the same blessing for God that he intends for us, or that the place that God really wants to take us, that he's going to be able to get us there without us going through the cross that he's calling us to carry. And I'm telling you, it's not possible. It's not possible. The cross that he puts before you is the cross that he's asking you to carry. And unless you're willing to carry that cross and get victory in that area, you're not going to be able to advance. I think about the story of Jonah. And remember, Jonah was given a call as a Jewish prophet to go to Nineveh, which was a Gentile city. And he was called to preach repentance in a very dark and wicked society and a very brutal place where he knew that he potentially could have been killed. The Ninevites were brutal people. They would skin people when they would kill them. That's what tradition tells us. And certainly Jonah knew the fear of having to go there and what it could amount to for him. So we know the story. He decides to run from God. He hops on a ship. He disobeys. He brings problems to the ship and they throw him overboard. He ends up inside the whale. He repents. He's vomited out onto the land. And what is God's command to Jonah when he's vomited out on the land? Go to Nineveh and preach repentance. The exact same cross, the exact same call that he gave him before, he's giving it to him again. There was no plan B for Jonah. There was no second ministry. This was the call on his life, and he had to be willing to carry that cross. And of course, God blessed him for his obedience. So when we obey the Lord, and when we lay everything down for him, and we allow him to put his finger on anything in our lives that he wants to take away, that he wants to die, this is when the life of Jesus comes forth. This is when our life becomes attractive to people. This is when people say, wow, I want what this person has. They don't just go to church, but there's a sweetness about them. There's an aroma. There's a joy in their trial. And in their, how can they worship and love God when there's so much uncertainty in the world? And, you know, folks, it's troubling to me because I've been out and about the last week or so. And it's like You know, I look at these young men and it's like the pinnacle of their existence is to just get back to the pub again and start drinking. You know, is this all there is? Is finally a year is gone and now we can get back to the pub? I don't know if you saw the video over the weekend of Soho. I mean, it looked like the, what's that event they hold in Germany? That big beer drinking event, you know? I can't, the Hofbräuhaus or, I can't remember the name of this, the big, huh? Oktoberfest. Soho, it looked like Oktoberfest. I mean, like this is like the beginning and end all for these young men is just to get to the pub and have people not learned anything in the last year? Or I see these young ladies, as soon as the sun comes out and the temperature hits 16 degrees, they can't wait to get out in the streets and show their belly off and show their whole body off. Like, is this all, have people learned anything? We're living in the last days and there has to be something of life and something different within us. And I'm telling you something and I'm asking you to pray for my ministry here because I have had so many conversations with teenagers here and young adults in the last 3 weeks. Lengthy conversations. Kids' hearts are soft. They're listening. They're open. I just spoke to a boy, 19-year-old kid, atheist, for 90 minutes on the high street in Bromley the other night. He just kept asking question after question after question. He would not walk away. The sun started to go down. It was getting cold. I actually ended the conversation, which very rarely happens. There is a hunger inside of people's hearts. People know that something is awry. They know something is wrong. It's our job to come to them with the answers. And verse 12, I'll finish here for the sake of time. I could share more, but I think I've gone long enough here. I want to finish with this verse. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And folks, I want to tell you something right now. All Christian ministry can be summed up in this verse right here. In order for life to be produced in the hearer, the people, there has to first be death in the minister. Two people, and I've seen it before, two people can stand on the street and they can preach the exact same message. They can use the exact same passages. They can have the exact same amount of Bible knowledge. One person preaches, nobody stops, nobody listens, nobody's moved. The next person stands up and preaches and people are stopping. People are coming under conviction. People are listening. People are wanting to engage in conversations. What's the difference? One man has died. The other man has not. That's the difference. And it is a sad, sad state of affairs today in the Western church. How much death there is in our pulpits today. No life. Good scriptures, good three-part sermons, good titles. Things are packaged well. No life. No impartation to the people. People are not being changed. Young people can sit in their sin. They can come to church fornicating, sitting next to a boy or girl they're fornicating with and come back every single week. No conviction. And it's happening everywhere. Why? Because there's no death in the minister. But we're all called to be ministers. If you want to see life in your ministry, you've got to allow the Lord to put his finger on anything in your life. I'm not talking about legalism. There is such a thing as legalism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit says, turn the television off at 10 o'clock and pray. Are you willing to do it? Maybe it's something in your diet. God says, lay this down. Maybe it's you need to start exercising more to take care of yourself. Maybe it's this relationship. Maybe you're spending too much time on the phone, too much time on social media. You're gossiping and you're trying to convince yourself it's not that big of a deal. These little pet things, sometimes they're sins, sometimes they're not sins. But until you allow that thing to die, there's only a certain level of life that's going to come through you. And the Bible says we should be going from glory to glory, image to image, growing spiritually. And this is what Jesus wants to do for us. But we must be willing to die in order for life to come forth. Father, I thank you tonight for this word. Lord, this is such a simple concept, Lord, but it is a hard one for us to grasp sometimes in our own flesh. And Lord, you know that there are things in my life that need to die in greater measure, Lord, that I don't want to let go of. And I preach this to myself tonight as much as I do to anyone here, Lord. And I just ask that you would help us, Lord. I pray that you would show us the peril, the shipwreck around us, Lord. Lord, the sun is coming out and the weather is getting warmer, Lord, but the peril and the shipwreck is greater than ever in this society, in this city, Lord. And Lord, if ever your church needs to shine and arise and look different, it is now, Father. Help us, Jesus. I pray that no stone would be left unturned in our lives, Lord. Whatever it is you want to get at, would you help us submit ourselves and say, yes, Lord, you can have that area. Lord, maybe we've been holding on to it for 40 years and we've said, no, Lord, you can't have that. Lord, I pray that from now on we would say, yes, Lord, you can have that. Yes, I will lay this thing down. Yes, I will go here. I will go there. I'll do this. I'll do that. Lord, help us die so that your life can come forth in us, so that we can be people that bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, amen. Amen. Wow. Brother Ryan, thank you. Always thank God for your heart, your directness, and a word in season as always. We thank God. I thought the pastors had dodged a bullet until the last 5 minutes tonight. But, you know, I knew that, I thought we were going to get through tonight unhinged, but it's a time for challenging all of us. And, if ever the church needs challenging and the pastors need challenging, it's now, when you look at the state of the church. So God bless you, Brother Ryan. Thank you. We're going to open up now for questions and discussion. I just want to say, Ryan, this for the first time that you preached on Zoom, I think God blessed tonight in an amazing way. It was as if you were in the room to me, and we thank God for that. So bless you for being willing to do that. Maybe I could start just out of interest. Start with Pastor Kevin over there. Just your thoughts, Kevin. I know that one of the very special books that we used to love and embrace was My Utmost for His Highest. Still do. And I saw reflections of that in the message this evening a little bit as well. What are your thoughts, Kevin, as you visit us tonight on the message this evening?
Well, to be honest, I was wondering why we went from John into 2 Corinthians. And I think, Ryan, you wrapped it up very well in verse 12, that unless death is at work in us, there cannot be life in others. And I think that capsulized the big idea of what you were saying tonight. And so I thank you for your word in that regard.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Kevin. Mike, your thoughts before we open up. Mike Burgess.
You're on mute, Mike.
There we go. Thank you. I agree with what Ryan has been saying, and what Kevin echoed there as well. We indeed have to be willing to let go of our personal ambition and just be totally sold out to the kingdom of God, to the ministry of Jesus within us, and to know that our life is hid with Christ and God, as Paul says. And if our life is hid with Christ and God, it no longer belongs to ourselves, it belongs to God. He owns us. And if he owns us, we then die to ourselves, and we are free to give life to others. But it takes a commitment, and It's a choice. We choose to make Christ the Lord of our life, or we choose to put him in second place. We have to make the right choice every day. Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. So just some to open up now. Appreciate your thoughts, Mike and Pastor Kevin. Response tonight.
Ryan, my dear brother, thank you so much.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's a real challenge when we do Bible college. It's a real challenge to see beyond the theology and the history and the exposition and all these aspects. But at the end of the day, I have to agree with you, you know, unless there's that change in the heart, it's absolutely meaningless. It becomes a scholarship exercise. And that's something I delight in our Professor Mike, is that, you know, he doesn't just, you know, give us insight, but he gives us wisdom, how to apply it. And we thank you, Ryan, for always showing us how to apply God's word and allowing it to challenge us. It's not easy being challenged. I'll speak to you for Pastor Ray. Pastor Ray, he's scared of you. He's scared of you. But we know that you've got a heart of gold. And, you know, and we really appreciate your ministry. Thank you very much, Ryan.
Thank you. Bless you. Other comments tonight, guys and ladies?
Yeah, for me, I thought it was really powerful, and I was definitely getting some convictions. You know, when you was talking, it was hitting me. I do like to be challenged. I think I just like to be put in my place sometimes. I think that's what I like, because, you know, I've only been a Christian for 2 years, but I've had 20 years of the world, and I still try and crucify that, old man in me. So I thought it was very powerful what you were saying, and it was very on point as well, and it's very truthful. And I think sometimes that's what we miss. I've noticed over the last 2 years, and I'm not saying it's East Hill Baptist, but I've been around churches where I only hear the love, and that's all I hear is the loving. And I know we need to hear that as well, but I also believe we need to hear the spiritual warfare. We need to be told about repentance, and we need someone, you know, like yourself, that can come in with boldness and make us sit up in our seat and go, well, I ain't heard this one yet. Do you know what I mean? This, you know, he's a bit feisty. You know, I think we need some of that. Do you know what I mean? Because it does make us look at ourselves. So there are a few things that I will be taking away and, you know, taking to God and trying to sort myself out on, because, you know, I'm not perfect. I do have certain, desires that, you know, are not always, helpful, but, you know, I'm still in that fight of, you know, getting rid of a lot of stuff. You know, I'm still, you know, I will admit I can at times be one foot in and one foot out, but I think I'm just learning how to be in the world but not of the world still. You know, I'm still under that training of learning how to pull myself away and get rid of certain desires and know how to stand strong. So, yeah, I thank you for that, Ryan, and, yeah, cheers. God bless. Thank you.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you.
I feel very encouraged because I feel like it ties in well with what Mike said earlier about every day needing to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to lead us. And I think of someone I was speaking to in prison.
Ollie, sorry, can you put your camera on, Ollie? Are you okay?
Yeah, no problem. Sorry, yeah.
Thank you.
I was speaking to someone in prison and he was like, I don't know how I got here. He was living a Christian life and just really, you know, backslid. And I just remember saying to him that it wasn't any big step that you made, but all of the little steps, all of the little choices that led to that situation. And I just feel that that's my takeaway today, you know, all of those little choices, like, right, am I going to put the phone down now? You know, am I going to go and pray? And, I feel encouraged in that sense that, you know, sometimes we can think, oh, I've got to do this, got to do that. You know, I look at myself and see all my brokenness. I think sometimes I could just weigh myself down, but I think all of those little choices, all of those little, if you keep taking those steps in one direction or the other. And I just think, I've been encouraged by both of those messages. I feel really convicted and yeah, thank you. Thank you, Ryan. And thank you, Mike, as well.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, I want to agree with Ollie. Because it says, it is those little foxes, isn't it, that spoil the crop and spoil the whole thing. And I know I've sort of felt sometimes, you know, the Lord has sort of said to me, you know, you spent more time playing Sudoku than you have in my word today or whatever. And, you know, there are things, and I agree with the other guy as well, that most churches just aren't preaching repentance these days. You know, they're talking about God loves you, which he does, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are, and they're not telling us that. I mean, I always think even John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all who believe in him will not perish. And even in that verse, it talks about the perishing, but people sort of don't even, they sort of gloss over the perishing bit, you know, and it's just not preached on in the churches. We're lucky enough here in Merseyside to, we've got a church going that's Church in the Park, where we can sort of sing and praise the Lord in the outdoors, and people are giving testimonies and people are giving the gospel, and they are talking about repentance and just the people going past in the park quite a sort of time. Last year there was about 40 to 50 of us sort of congregating, and so far this year there's been sort of 20 to 30, but it's only just got going again. But the church needs to sort of get out there and, you know, talk about these sins. I worked as a supply teacher for a long time, and I had a course about 30 years ago for supply teachers on the new national curriculum for RE. And I could see then, I actually said to friends, I went on this course, and they basically changed the whole school national curriculum 30 years ago to teach the kids that all religions worship the same God. And they don't, you know, it. And I'm like, no, you don't. You can't say that. You can't say that. But that's what the kids now are all coming out of school with, and people of a certain generation. You know, they're just being taught that all religions worship the same God. And Muhammad, as you say, is not the same as Jesus, that, you know, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus.
Thank you. Thanks, Marion, for that, and good to have you sharing with us tonight. May God bless you in your work at Merseyside. It's real, real privilege to have you guys with us this evening. Yeah.
Ray, can I ask a question?
Ken, you've been quiet tonight. Come on in.
Yeah, thank you.
How's Oxford? How's Oxford today?
It's lovely and sunny. I trust you've had it lovely and sunny in
London's been brilliant.
Brilliant. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thanks, Ryan. No, I'm sort of quite I was well impressed how you spoke. I mean, you know, quite forthrightly, and about the state the country's in. And I liked it. To be honest, I quite liked what you shared. I'm a football fan over here. We call it football over here, you know. I thought I was brilliant because I think I take the same view as what I think you said. I was actually hoping this Super League thing would come off because it would highlight the worship that is you know that and I'm still because I kind of really appreciated you commenting on that because not many people would sort of make a comment like that. And other things as well. I mean, you know, you talked about abortion and that and you're spot on. One of the things obviously I can see, it's plain to see for everyone, you're a great evangelist, and you know, it's really on your heart as, you know, as is on mine, but you've got the gifting for sure. With the current situation in the world and in this country as well, what's your position as an evangelist about like taking the vaccine? Are you going to be taking the vaccine? You know, with bearing in mind these vaccine passports to go anywhere and do anything, you might need a vaccine. What's your thoughts on that?
Okay. Well, first of all, I've had the coronavirus. I think I may have had it twice, actually. I had it last spring. And it was really bad. And I believe that Lord either allowed me to get it, or I might even go as far as to say he may have afflicted me with it, because I was not taking it seriously at first and, was very flippant, even from the pulpits. And, I was very humbled because I was ill and I was in bad shape. So the Lord healed me. And then I was traveling the States last year across the country, and in the late fall, late November, I believe I contracted it again. If I didn't, I don't know what it was because I had the same symptoms, although not as severe. And even now, as I sit before you, I believe I'm dealing with something that they're calling long COVID, which is sort of the residual effect of it, where you're not by any means contagious, but you still have some of the symptoms. I struggle with a little bit of fatigue still and even some brain fog. So I share that as a backdrop that I don't by any means think COVID is fake or,
yeah,
you know, I can't. From a purely health standpoint, there's a part of me that would like to take the vaccine and would like to believe that it's as effective as they're saying that it is. And, you know, and then because I don't ever want to get this again because it's been really miserable. However, I am fully convinced that there's an agenda behind it. I'm not saying that the agenda is conscious, as some people think. Some Christians think that everything is being schemed and plotted. You know, I'm not really in that camp. I just believe this is the sovereignty of God. This is part of the end times. These world leaders, these governments, these medical people, they're under the influence of Satan. They don't have the mind of God. And the Lord is using this as a means to bring the world together and to move us closer toward a one world government and toward the unveiling of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
The vaccine, without question, it is a foreshadow of the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
But it's not by itself a foreshadow. So I get uncomfortable when people isolate the vaccine by itself. If you're going to talk about things that are pointing toward the mark of the beast, for me, you also have to talk about smartphones. You have to talk about Google accounts and Google being able to track everything that you do. You have to talk about credit cards. You have to talk about chips and credit cards. All these things are pointing toward the mark of the beast. This vaccine is just the clearest example and the most recent and probably the most obvious. So I'm about 95% sure that I'm not going to take the vaccine because I don't want to take it. Also because they've rushed it through so quickly from a purely medical standpoint, it's now pretty obvious that it's not 95% effective as they said that it was going to be. At least in the States, there's some that they're finding out are not even 70% effective so far. So I personally am probably not going to take it. If it gets to a point where I cannot travel unless I get it, that's going to be a very hard decision. And that's where the 5% comes in.
Right.
I potentially consider getting it if it came down to that, because I don't believe it's a mark of the beast. I consciously know that I'm not taking that. And going into all the world and preaching the gospel is very important to me. So it is possible. There's an outside chance that I would make that compromise. It doesn't look like right now that's going to happen. Certainly not in America. It's not. I know the EU is floating something like this, at least for a season. All that to say, any Christian that takes a vaccine, I would not condemn them.
No.
I would not judge them. However, the vaccines that do have aborted stem cells of fetuses, for a Christian to take that particular vaccine, as I know many of them have that, I think you're going to have to really examine standing before God one day and giving an account for that.
Yeah.
Because it's pretty serious when you think about what abortion represents. And again, I would never condemn somebody. It's a personal decision. And I know that this is a complicated thing. People are in different places with it. That's my position on it. I would say for a Christian to take the vaccine, do so at your own risk, mainly because of that.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Ryan, for a very comprehensive answer. Kenny, for that. I think to avoid us getting focused just on the issue, I know it's a very, very dynamic issue, one that I see on our WhatsApp a lot, our Bible WhatsApp, huge discussions there. And rightly so, we need to be switched on to what's going on. Because we're going into a term of Christian ethics, we will have opportunity to really, really wrestle with this in a big way, going forward. So we'll take that, as something to really consider and pray about. And I do agree with Ryan, there's so much there. The question of the makeup of the vaccine as well, is something Christians should seriously consider. So lots to look at going forward there, but not to stay on that for now. We're going to be able to look at that in detail with Christian ethics as we go forward. Just to get back onto thoughts from tonight, the passage, to keep there. We got a few more minutes before we close. Anyone else like to have a question or share any responses to tonight before we do?
I just want to point out, Pastor Ray. Sorry. So I just want to point out to for our visitors that this Zoom has been recorded, and I will be posting it onto the church website. I will forward the details to Sally, if you're a friend of Sally's, so she can pass on the details to yourselves. But it's not going to get done until maybe Tuesday, I'm afraid, because I've got a lot of things to do. But normally it'll be on a Friday, but I'm just too busy over the next few days.
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate that. Thanks.
Good evening.
What, someone was going to say something, Letitia?
Yes, good evening.
Grace.
Yes, sir. Yeah, good evening, everyone. I would like to say to Brian, more anointing, more wisdom, and more understanding. The message was great and powerful that it was delivered, and it was delivered very well. And in the Bible says its word is as sharpened like a sword, you know. And I would just tell him that he really delivered, you know, greatly, more anointing to him.
Thank you.
Thank you, Grace. Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Any other thoughts as we prepare to close this evening? Anyone?
Yeah, if I may, I just want to say thank you, Ray. I just want to say thank you again to Ryan for sharing that message. And it very much reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, of what we see today of so much of the form of godliness, but denying its power. And it is indeed really a time for us to seek purity so that we may know that real anointing from the Lord, that we can really show a difference. And I really understand and relate to what Ryan's saying, and really do pray and hope that the Lord would continue in his mercy to just really give us hearts to seek him and surrender to him, that we may be effective for his purposes. But just want to say thank you again to Ryan for sharing that wonderful message and timely message as well.
Thanks, Tom.
Thanks, Tom. Thank you. Okay, so thanks, everyone. Anyone else before we go? One last option here. Anyone want to say anything just as we prepare to close? Okay, thank you. Well, thank you, everyone. What a wonderful, amazing evening we've had this evening. I mean, as always is, it's always incredibly special. And tonight we really have been challenged again. Go ahead, Ryan. Sure.
Yeah, some of you I know already, but I just wanted to make available to each one here that I do send out a monthly newsletter through email, which is basically just reports from the mission field and prayer requests. It can be lengthy because I'm a writer, so if you don't like to read long, you might not care for it. But if you do, and if you'd like to follow and be involved in what God's leading me to do, you can reach. I would actually suggest, if you don't mind, Sally, since you're connected to everybody, just you could reach out to Sally. I think she won't mind, and she can give you my email address, and she can forward it on to me, and I'll add you to that newsletter. And I also do have a YouTube channel, which is basically just preaching, church preaching. It's called Last Days Pulpit Ministry. Last Days Pulpit Ministry. Thanks.
Thanks, Ryan. Bless you. And thank you. So Sally is the contact person for Ryan. We pretty much know we can get in touch with Sally, and she'll give you Ryan's contact there. That will be good. That'll be cool. Thank you, Sally. Are you still with us, Sally, tonight? Okay. Sally, would you pray as we close this evening? Thank you for us all.
Dear Lord, we really just want to come before you and just say thank you for what we have heard this evening, Lord. Oh, Lord, there's just been so much, Lord. I just thank you for what Dr. Mike brought. I thank you for what Ryan brought, Lord. And I thank you for each and every person that has come, Lord. I do, you know, thank you for Kevin joining us from Pennsylvania. What a small world that he and Ryan both come from the same place. But, Lord, most of all, we thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. And we just want to commit ourselves afresh to you as we leave this meeting this evening, Lord. And I just pray that each and every one of us will be challenged and convicted by Ryan's message, and that we will make the necessary response, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and to just say, Lord, what would you have me do? Thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you. And just before we go, just an encouragement to pray for our brother Len, who will be, Lord willing, bringing the word on Sunday on the East Hill pulpit. And Len, we pray for you as you prepare. We appreciate you so much. God bless you, Len, as you prepare for that. And we will pray for you, that God bless the message, right?
Thank you, Pastor. And
bless you. And last but not least, I just want to say this. There was one thought that I had during the talk. Ryan spoke very strongly about the Democrats and the situation in America. I just want to say that he just speaks just as strongly about the Republicans when they were in power and challenges them. Ryan's not political. He just speaks straight to the issues. And I think that's something that the church should do constantly, is be direct to the situation as we see it. So thank you again. Ryan, we look forward to keeping in touch with you, brother. We look forward to praying for you, and we look forward to getting in touch. We're talking about when we eventually get back, when we're allowed to get back, we're talking about Ryan coming down in person and doing a bit of those who can make it in person and doing a Zoom at the same time. From the church, and Ryan would love to be part of that. So we look forward to that if we can as we go forward.
Excuse me, Pastor Ray. Ken and Mercy have their hands raised to ask a question.
I see, Ken. Ken and Mercy, I missed that. I'm sorry.
Okay.
And you guys are doing the right thing. Everyone else is just speaking, and you guys are doing the right thing, and we missed it. God bless you. Please, before we close, come and share with us. We would love to hear from you. Thank you.
I just want to say thank you so much, Ryan, for the talk today and just sharing with us your evangelism. It just really hit me in my soul. Basically, like, I just love the way that you focused on the experience, and so much of the time we're always word-based, but you really got us to feel the experience. And it just reminded me of something that Pastor Ray said about when someone doesn't believe in the word, it's like they see the word as Moses' staff, like a stick, but they don't see it as alive. Mm. Like when Moses cast on the floor and it became a serpent, which ate Pharaoh's serpents. So it's like the same thing is that when we experience it, we're alive. But when we don't experience it, we're dead.
Mm.
Yeah.
Amen. And it can be dangerous for us as well, but in a good way for Christians, right?
Yeah.
We need to take it carefully and wisely. God bless you all. Thank you so much tonight for joining us. Take care. Pastor Kev, it'd be nice to catch up if you've got a few minutes with Mike. We'd love we'd love to catch up, and it'd be great. And for all of us, God bless you. We love to see you again next week if you can make it as we continue. Thank you. Take care, everyone, and God bless.